Please be seated. It's good to be with you all again this morning. I appreciate the opportunity to make a switch with Joseph this morning. I know that Pastor Friedley has recently preached through the Gospel of Mark. I'm going to read from Mark 14 this morning and consider this passage not in a usual expository way, but in more of a topical way, considering particularly the Lord's Supper. Our congregation celebrated the Lord's Supper last Lord's Day and shared this passage, and we considered it in that way. And so I want to share this with you this morning, along with the Lord's Supper, and particularly asking the simple question, what should we think about during the Lord's Supper? Or what can we think about during the Lord's Supper? So read with me, read along verse 12 through 31 here. And again, we won't be looking at this in detail, but I will refer to it and the context around our Lord Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper here with each of these points this morning. So hear God's holy, infallible word. Mark 14. On the first day of unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb was being sacrificed, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you, carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he himself will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. Prepare for us there." The disciples went out and came to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he came with the 12. As they were reclining at the table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you that one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be grieved and say to him one by one, "Surely not I." And he said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who dips with me in the bowl. For the Son of Man is to go just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." While they were eating, he took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take it, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, because it is written, 'I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." But Peter said to him, "Even though all may fall away, yet I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you that this very night, before a rooster crows twice, you yourself will deny me three times." But Peter kept saying insistently, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all were saying the same thing also. We'll end our reading there this morning. I'm not a particularly tech-savvy person at all, and yet our lives are full of complex, highly capable technologies. I tend to use these things either not understanding very well how they're functioning or just using them with very basic functions. So take my laptop, for example. It's very useful to me. I use it a lot, but it's loaded with applications and functions that I know nothing about. I either don't know they're there or barely have some vague notion of what they can do. So I'm left with a sense that I'm using this thing not nearly to its potential benefit. Well, I would say that I've struggled in a similar way with the sacraments over my life in Christ, baptism and the Lord's Supper, and know that many other Christians do as well, I think. I can remember as a very young communicant member in the church and in years beyond, sitting in worship during the Lord's Supper and understanding fairly well the basics of it, its basic function, like I understand my laptop. the representative, representation of Jesus, his body and his blood, and my need for him to feed on him, but still being left with questions as I held the bread or the cup in my hand. You know, how should this be directing my thoughts and my faith right now? How is it benefiting me? What should I feel? What should I be thinking about? And I knew that I could be thankful for forgiveness, that I could confess sin, but often I think I struggled to move beyond some of those good but very familiar things. And I guess I longed for something like what I hoped to share with my congregation last week and with you this week in this sermon, to give simply a simple framework of suggestions about what to think about, how to meditate, how to focus, how to benefit as we receive this sign, these promises from Jesus, as you do a couple times a month, as I understand. The Lord's Supper is not something that just happens to you, right? It's not, the benefit of it doesn't just automatically come. It's not like an ATM. You push the right buttons and the money comes out, right? No matter whether you believe in the ATM or understand how it works or anything like that, Lord's Supper is not like that. It's received by faith, and the benefit is directly related to our understanding of it and our thinking about it in faith. In one sense, the Lord's Supper is very simple, right? Very simple elements, bread and the cup. Jesus' institution of it here in Mark and the other Gospels is very brief. Just a couple of sentences. It's very simple, and yet at the same time, it's almost infinitely rich in its application and in what we could think about. It's sort of like a masterpiece painting, right? In one sense, a painting is a simple representation. It's paint on canvas, and you could describe it very simply. You know, that's a portrait of so-and-so, or that's a landscape of the mountains. But if it's a masterpiece, at the same time, it's loaded with meaning and symbolism that could be studied and discussed for a long time. The Lord's Supper is like that. There's a richness of meaning and benefit to us, despite its simplicity. So beyond simply teaching about the Lord's Supper, I want this morning to give you a simple, systematic outline, suggestion for how you could think about and benefit from the Lord's Supper when you observe it, as a way to move in the direction of more fully and richly appreciating the sacrament. So this isn't, of course, the only way to do this. It's not the only outline, and it's not anywhere near exhaustive of what the Lord's Supper teaches us or how it benefits us. But just a suggestion, hopefully a somewhat memorable framework to keep in mind. Full disclosure, the outline you have in your bulletin is not original with me. The outline is not. I came across this scheme a while ago in a very brief article and thought it was a helpful way to think about the Lord's Supper. So I'm adapting that outline in considering this passage as well. And again, this simple question, what should we think about during the Lord's Supper? Just one other note, I'm going to give quite a few scripture references as we go along. It's not my normal mode in preaching. I generally try to focus primarily in the passage at hand. I think dumping a lot of references can be distracting from the main point or the main passage. But as we're looking at this more topically this morning, I hope maybe that will be helpful if you're able to write those down and maybe use that as a reference. So back to our question, when receiving the Lord's Supper, what do you think about? So the first suggestion, first point, is to look up, to look up. It's simply a reminder, though it may seem obvious and simple at first, to think about God, to think about Jesus, but particularly in this sense that this is his feast, this is his invitation to you. It's his feast that's given to you. Just consider how that's emphasized in the first Lord's Supper, here in Mark 14, in verses 12 to 16 there, Jesus, it's very much almost identical in some ways to the triumphal entry. Jesus gives some instructions to his disciples. You'll go into the city, you'll meet this person. This is what's going to happen. And Mark concludes that with, it happened exactly as Jesus said. Jesus is the one arranging and orchestrating the details of this. And then as we go on through this account, Jesus is the one who takes the bread and takes the cup and explains. He's clearly the host of the meal. It's his meal. And the disciples and anyone else that happened to be there were his guests. And so a first and important thing to have in mind in the Lord's Supper is that you are his guest. It's his meal. He must be central. And just as with baptism, the Lord's Supper is not something that you are doing or performing so much as something that you are receiving from God. As his guest, God is sealing, confirming to you his promises. And the symbol of the bread and the cup, he's confirming to you your identity in Christ. It's like getting a receipt that says something has been paid in full. It's done. It's paid for. Or someone who gets their citizenship papers. You are now a citizen of this place. The Lord's Supper confirms what he has done. So look up. Make God central to your reflection. Not what you're doing or what you're feeling so much, but his gracious invitation to you to his table. Secondly, we have look up and then look back. Look back to the sacrifice of Jesus for you. Certainly this is central to the Lord's Supper. Verse 22, Jesus points to his own death. He took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take it, this is my body." And then in verse 24 as well, of course, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." Jesus' death on the cross is the historical event that's at the center of the Lord's Supper. Look back, consider all that was accomplished for you on that day. The implications of Jesus' death that's symbolized are in one sense inexhaustible. But just think about these few things. Romans 3, verse 24 says, "You are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received in faith." You're completely righteous, the Lord's Supper reminds you. Your sins are gone. Colossians 2:14 says, "The record of debt that stood against you was nailed to the cross in Christ's death." You receive that reminder in the Lord's Supper that all the evil, big and small, that you have ever done or thought was nailed to the cross with Jesus. And so you're also reminded that you're reconciled to God. Romans 5:10. If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we're reconciled shall we be saved by his life. There's no question, the Lord's Supper proclaims, as to whether God will save you or accept you. You've been completely reconciled to God himself. The Lord's Supper reminds that you've not just been forgiven and let go, as it were, as a judge in a civil court acquits someone and they go and that's it. You've been adopted into the very family of God. The judge has adopted you. Galatians 4, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons and daughters. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.'" So you're a son, and if a son, an heir, as he goes on there. Because of that, the Lord's Supper assures you that you are secure every day. No matter what you've done, no matter what failures or lack of love or lack of attention to God you struggle with, you are secure in his love. You're secure no matter what happens to you externally. Paul assures of that in Romans 8. Romans 8:38, familiarly, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." And of course, that security extends through death into eternity. The Lord's Supper reminds you not only of Jesus' death, but implicitly, necessarily, of his resurrection as well, because of his sacrifice. 1 Corinthians 15:54, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So look back to the meaning of Jesus' death and what it accomplished for your life. So look up, look back, and thirdly, look in. Look in. The Lord's Supper is a call to self-examination in light of Jesus' death for you, in light of who you are in Him. Consider the disciples in this scene here in Mark 14. Again, Jesus is giving Himself as a sacrifice for them. He's explaining that to them because of the horrifying depth of their sin and depravity and weakness. He's giving Himself, and He gives them this specific warning in this passage here. You're all going to fall away. You're going to face this hard trial tonight. The next passage, He urges them to pray. And the response He gets is, surely not I. Right? You can't be talking about me. Right? We're strong. We won't fail, Jesus. It's ignorant self-confidence. They weren't ready to give themselves to Jesus as He was giving Himself to them. They weren't self-aware. They weren't aware of their weaknesses. They didn't heed Jesus' call to self-reflection. The Lord's Supper itself is a call to holiness because Jesus gave His life under the wrath of God for you. It calls us to know our weakness, to know our sin. Romans 6:11 calls you to count yourselves dead to sin but alive to Christ Jesus. What sins were paid for you on the cross? That cost the blood of Jesus that you're perhaps allowing to live. Colossians 1:22 says, Jesus' death was in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. 2 Corinthians 5, a verse that we focused on a couple weeks ago at our youth retreat, says, Jesus died, why? So that you would no longer live for yourselves. What sin do you need to turn away from in order to give yourself to Him as He's given Himself to you, as is pictured in the Lord's Supper? The Lord's Supper recalls that greatest act of love imaginable for you. And the other John 3:16, as I call it, 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. As you're receiving the Lord's Supper, consider where you need to love better, where you can love more like Christ. Who do you need to be laying down your life for? Are you laying down your life for your husband, for your wife, for your kids, or your parents, or for your neighbors, be they Christian or non-Christian? And the point of self-reflection, looking in during the Lord's Supper, is not to self-flagellate or do penance or be depressed. The point is, no one deserves to be at the table. Right, and that's highlighted. If we had more time, we could look at how many ways that's highlighted in Mark 14, that none of these men deserved to be at the table with Jesus and receive these promises. But this is who you are. You are welcomed sons and daughters at Jesus' table. And so it's a call to consider whether you're living in the blessings and privileges that come with that call. Look in. Where do you need to feed on Jesus more for trust or holiness or love or joy? So look up, look back, look in. And fourthly, it suggests to look around. Look around. The disciples, again, provide a good contrast for us and insight into our own hearts here. Every time in Mark's gospel, Jesus has predicted His suffering and death. As you probably know from going through it recently, they respond in some horribly inappropriate way, debating which of them is most awesome or rebuking Jesus or something like that. Here, Peter says, he essentially rebukes Jesus again. It says, essentially, you can't possibly be talking about me, Jesus. Maybe these other losers around me, but not me. I will die before I fail you. So here's some facts to stipulate about our humanity. Our lives are full of comparisons to other people around us. not me, maybe these people, right? Comparisons at school or at work or competition with your siblings or on social media. A second fact is unity is hard, even in the church. Right? Sometimes it's absent. Sometimes there are tensions in the church. We can't understand why other people aren't more grown up like me, right? Pride is the biggest problem for each of us. We always think other people are the problem, right? Which of us is not guilty of having thoughts like, you know, this church would be all the better if only so-and-so wasn't here or wasn't so prideful or dumb or worked harder or served more. If only they would. And so I encourage you to look around during the Lord's Supper at your fellow believers. And remember, your sin costs the death of Jesus, the same as anyone else in the room or in the world. You need no less grace than anyone else in the room needs, no matter what you know about them. The sacrament ought to foster unity and humility and sympathy. All eat from the body of Christ. All drink from the cup. All is one of the words that's repeated over and over again in this chapter. They all drink, they all eat, they all protest that they would never fail Jesus. And then verse 50, they all abandoned him and fled. They were all equally in need of his grace. So the supper points to our equality and need, our unity in Christ. Here's some verses to meditate on. Romans 12:5. We, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. We could continue those that list on and on. And all were made to drink of one spirit. Colossians 3:15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body. And be thankful. Look around. And then finally, look ahead. Look ahead. The Lord's Supper points us to look ahead because Jesus looked ahead. Here in this passage, in this institution, verse 25, he said, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. He's anticipating the consummation of the kingdom. He also looks ahead in more immediately here. And this great promise of verse 28, which may seem just like a sort of Passover narrative comment, but Jesus says, after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. And just consider what that statement means in this context here. Right? Even though the disciples were somewhat arrogantly, self-confidently denying his warnings to them, even though they still don't believe in his death, it seems, or his resurrection. They'll be cowering in fear after his resurrection because they didn't believe a word about his suffering or his resurrection. They're about to turn their backs on him and abandon him. They're just generally, again, totally unworthy of this table and these promises, and yet he's already looking forward to anticipating the reunion with them, reconciling with them in Galilee. I'll meet you in Galilee despite all of this. In the Lord's Supper, you are reminded and assured that no matter how you fail or how you're unfaithful, Jesus will meet you in Galilee, as it were. More than that, he'll meet you in glory at another great feast, which Revelation 19 speaks of. Revelation 19, let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the Lord's Supper is a taste of that great day. In a real sense, you're already clothed in rich robes. You're already at the table of the Lord. Welcome at the table of Jesus, and in anticipation of actually seeing and feasting with Jesus bodily, geographically, one day. The Lord's Supper calls you to look forward to that in eagerness. like little kids who sit up in the back seat every so often, and mine did this morning. Are we there yet? All right, the Lord's Supper ought to prompt us to think in eager anticipation. Are we there yet? Paul reminds us of that in 1 Corinthians. He says, as often as you eat this bread, drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. And so we anticipate that until with Jesus, as he does in this passage. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the simplicity and the richness of the Lord's Supper. And we pray that you would guide us in thinking about and benefiting from your sacraments, these precious gifts, more and more. We pray that that would be true this morning as we celebrate in a few moments here. We pray all of this in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen.